Now, I want you to turn back to the text and let me read it again. Because as I bring this message tonight, I want the words which Paul has written here, I want them to be uppermost in your mind, in my mind. In Galatians chapter 1, my text will be found in verse 8 and 9. The subject, a gospel or the gospel. Galatians 1, verse 8, Paul said, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Now these are strong words. As I prepared the message tonight, I read them over, or far tonight, I read them over and over and over again. And the more you read these words, the stronger they become. I don't see how it could be stated more plainly than Paul has stated it. And I'll be honest with you, if these words were not inspired, if they were not inspired, God breathed, they wouldn't trouble me. But because they are inspired, because they're God-given and God-breathed, I look upon them with great concern. If any man preach any other gospel than that which we have preached, Paul said, let him be accursed when Christ comes. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, he said, I say it again, let him be accursed. Now these words are in harmony with all the rest of the scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. He didn't say, woe unto me if I preach not. He didn't say, woe unto me if I preach not a gospel. He said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Now he was tolerant along a lot of lines. He had one of the men circumcised to get along with the Jews. On another occasion, he did a few other things to become all things to all men, that by all means he might win the confidence and the ear of many. This is one point on which he wouldn't compromise. The gospel, how God saves sinners. He said again in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. He said in 1 Corinthians 15:1-2, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel by which you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, the gospel. There isn't but one. And then he said, our Lord said in Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that believeth not will be damned. And then in 1 Corinthians 1:17, Paul said, God sent me not to baptize. That's not my primary task, to baptize or to pastor a church. But he sent me to preach the gospel. The gospel. Now, I'm not just talking to the preachers, I'm talking to the teachers, I'm talking to the personal witnesses, I'm talking to everybody here. To preach the gospel of Jesus Christ is our calling. And if we preach any other gospel, Paul said, we're under God's wrath, under curse. If you receive any other gospel, or if you, watch it now, if you support any other gospel. Now, old Brother Barnard used to say that when the two fellas go in to rob a bank and they get caught, they're guilty and they're sentenced to prison. But the fella that sits out front and provides them transportation and keeps the car motor running while they're in robbing the bank, he gets a prison term too, because he was in on the crime. And a man may stand in this pulpit or some other pulpit and preach another gospel, and he's guilty. Paul said, let him be under God's wrath, under the curse of Christ when he comes. But that man who furnished him a place to live, furnished him an automobile to drive, furnished him food for his table, and time to occupy that pulpit, the man who put him in the pulpit and kept him there is just as guilty as the man that preaches the other gospel. Now, I hear people say, well, I grew up in a certain church and can't leave it. If they're not preaching the gospel, you better leave it. Well, this man's been my pastor since I was a lad. If he's not preaching the gospel, don't be led by the blind, because you're blind also, the scripture said. The blind leads the blind, and they both fall into the ditch. Now, this is serious. It's not enough just to be religious. We're going to have to know the gospel. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. If any man preach any other gospel than that which I preach, Paul said, and that which you received and wherein you stand. It doesn't say avoid him or don't speak to him or talk about him. He says let him be under God's curse. That's my business. I've got an immortal soul that someday will live in God's presence or eternally separated from the holy God. That's what the Bible declares. It's my business, and it's your business, because you have a soul too. It's our business to find out what the gospel is. Not what we think it is, what God says it is. Not what our mothers and fathers taught us. We love our parents, we respect them, and we honor them. But I'm not going to blindly follow any person. It's evil, and it's deadly. We've got to find out what the gospel is. Not a gospel, not a Baptist gospel, or Methodist gospel, or Presbyterian gospel, or any other denomination. I've got to find out what the gospel is. And having found out what it is, now this is serious. I've got to decide whether or not I'll receive it. And whether or not I'll support it. And whether or not I'll stand with it. That's what he said in 1 Corinthians 15. Turn over there and look at it with me. 1 Corinthians 15:1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. The gospel. Which I preach to you. And which you received and wherein you stand. This is where I stand. I like what old Martin Luther said. Here I stand. I can do no other. He had the wrath of the Pope against him, and that was something in those days. Doesn't mean a whole lot now. He had the wrath of the Catholic Church against him. He had the wrath of the crown against him. And when he stood against selling indulgences and selling time off in purgatory, he fought it. He warred against it. He declared justification by faith, and they said, take it back or we'll kill you. He said, here I stand. I can do no other. That's serious. Wherein you stand. Now, our Lord tells us that this won't be an easy stand. He said, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. It hated me before it hated you. And you're going to find enemies in strange places. You may find your chief enemy right in bed with you. You may find one of your greatest enemies sitting right at the table with you. That's what our Lord said. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Won't be easy. Our Lord never promised us an easy road. He said, in the world you'll have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And here in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Now listen to the master. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, he said, think not that I am come to send peace on this earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I've come to set a man at variance with his father, daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies shall be they of his own household. Enemies because of what? The gospel. The gospel. Not religion. Everybody's religious. You can't start a fight now over religion. Everybody's religious from the White House to the prison. But you can start a fight over the gospel. It's not religion men hate, it's the God of the Bible they hate. It's not the God of their imagination they hate, it's the God of the Bible. It's not the idols they worship, it's the God of the Bible. It's the Christ of victory. It's the Christ of power. And a man's enemies shall be they of his own household. He that loveth his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. This is the stand you've got to take. There's no compromise. Not here. Other places, tolerance. Yes, sir. Love your enemies. Pray for them which despitefully use you. Feed your enemies. If your enemy hungers, feed him. Don't mind sending wheat to Russia, or wheat to China, or wheat to anybody else. I resent sending guns to them, but wheat, fine. Feed your enemies. That's God's way. Pray for them. But don't walk with them. That's what he's saying. Listen, read on. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. You preserve it, you save it, you keep the status quo, and you lose it. But he that loseth his life, his friends, his home, his job, his wealth, his reputation for my sake will find him. Our Lord, the scripture said, even his brethren didn't believe on him. They hated him. That's right. Mocked him, ridiculed him. Why don't you go up to Jerusalem? The feast is going on. If you're what you say you are, go up there and show yourself off. He said, my time's not come yet. Your time's always here. Tell you somewhere else you'll find your enemies too than the religious world. Turn to John 16. You'll find your enemies among the religious people. It was the religious people that put most of the martyrs to death. It wasn't the drunkards and the harlots and the armies. It was the religious people. Our Lord said in John 16, verse 1, these things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. They'll put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. Here's a man serving God, killing God's people. He's serving his God, not the God of the Bible. He hates the gospel. He hates the grace of God. Salvation by works and salvation by grace cannot live together in peace. They're opposite. They're enemies. It's either all of works or it's all of grace. It cannot be both. Now, grace is not going to make war on works, but works is going to make war on grace. And our Lord said in verse 3, and these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. You're going to find your enemies in strange places. I've got to find out what the gospel is. This gospel of which Isaiah wrote, who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? This gospel for which our Lord was despised and for which his disciples were despised and for which the martyrs down through the years have been slain. This gospel. I've got to find out what it is. And then I've got to make up my mind. Am I going to receive it? Am I going to stand in it? Am I going to count the cost and be willing to pay it? And I'll find my enemies in my own household. I'll find them in the churches. I'll find them in the pulpit. And you know where else I'll find them? Right in here. My own flesh. Now, nobody likes to be hated. And nobody likes to be despised. There's something wrong with a fella that likes to be hated. There's something wrong with a fella that likes to be despised. There's something wrong with a fella that says, I don't care what people think. I do care. I do care. But our Lord, he warned Peter. Peter said, I'll stand for you. Let these other fellas deny you. I'll stand with you, Lord, said Peter. Before the cock crows three times, you'll deny me three times. And he did. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. He got around the fire there, you know, with those enemies of the Lord. He got around the fire there. That crowd he ran with, you know, that old crowd. Those folks there, he got around with them, you know, that he didn't want to be different. He didn't want to be earmarked as a fanatic or a radical, didn't want to suffer any persecution, didn't want folks to dislike him. He got around with the crowd there, the crowd he used to run with and fish with and all that, you know. And in Matthew chapter 27, verse 69, now Peter sat without in the palace, and the damsel came to them and said, why, you were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I don't know what you're talking about. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and she said to them that were there, well, that fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I don't know the man. And why, after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, your speech betrayeth you. You talk like a Christian. So he changed his speech. He began to curse, and he began to swear. And he said, I don't know the man. Now, I believe at some time or other, every believer has the opportunity to sit down by the fire with the enemies of our Lord. And I believe every believer at some time or other has the opportunity to either be identified with him or ashamed of him. And you'll find that this old flesh does not enjoy tribulation. It does not enjoy trials. It does not enjoy being disliked and hated. And there's another place you'll find an enemy, an ally of Satan, is in your own hearts. It's not easy. It's not easy. It's not easy. But if I know my heart, and if I know many of you, I believe that together we're looking for the gospel. We're looking for the gospel, not a gospel, the gospel. And if I know my heart, I believe I can say, and that's something the heart's desperately wicked and deceitful, who can know it? I know what the scripture says. But I believe I want to take a stand here, whatever the cost, and believe this gospel, and preach this gospel. Because I know this, it's the only gospel that'll save. It's the only gospel that'll whittle down a man and knock his foundations of flesh out from under him and bring him to a saving, living union with Jesus Christ. Oh, I see him walking the aisle and shaking preachers' hands and joining the churches and moving out about as fast as a movie. But all for that gospel that unites us to Christ. That gospel that forms a living union. That gospel that regenerates and sanctifies and justifies and makes a man a new creation in Christ. And brings him to the end of the road where he's saying with the Apostle Paul, I've kept the faith. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. Laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Oh, what is the gospel? Well, let me point out four things, what I believe the gospel is. In Romans chapter 1, this is what I believe about the gospel. What is the gospel? Now, there are four things. I want you to think about them. I want you to study them. Somebody says, how long does it take to prepare a message? Well, it takes several hours to get it on paper, but it takes a lot of years to prepare a message. And this, what I'm preaching tonight, is what God has taught me in 30 years of preaching. What is the gospel? Number one, the gospel, not a gospel, the gospel, is the gospel of God. That's what Paul said in chapter 1 of Romans 1. He said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. This gospel didn't originate with the disciples. This gospel didn't originate with Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, and Huss. This gospel didn't originate in Nashville or Anderson, Indiana, or Rome, Italy. This gospel originated before the foundation of the world in the council halls of eternity with God Almighty. It's God's gospel. The gospel is God's gospel. He planned it. He planned it. Before the morning stars sang together, before the sons of God ever shouted with joy, Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Who designed the Lamb? Who designed the sacrifice? Who gave him to die? The Father. The Scripture says, enter ye blessed into the kingdom prepared for you before the world began. Scripture says, I declare the end from the beginning. I am God. I declare the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I'll do my pleasure. God planned it. It's God's gospel. God not only planned it, but he executed it. Jesus Christ said, I came to do the will of him that sent me. The words that I speak are not my words, they're his words. The works that I do are not my works, but his works. That which I came to do is his will. He planned it and he executed it. It pleased God that in Christ should all fullness dwell. In the fullness of time, he sent his Son into the world. Even on that cross, the Scripture says it pleased God to bruise him. Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ to do what God determined before to be done. God's gospel because he planned it. It's God's gospel because he executed it. And it's God's gospel because he applies it. Now let me tell you something. Anybody that's born again is born of God. They're not born of the preacher. They're not born of the church. They're not born of revival meetings. They're not born of the will of the flesh or the will of man. Anybody that's born again is born of God. Now, let me show you that. Turn to John 1. In John chapter 1, salvation's of the Lord. The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. You never have saved anybody. You can't save anybody. God Almighty is the Savior. That's right. Now look at John chapter 1 and read this verse 12. As many as received Him, Christ, to them gave He the power, the right, the privilege to become sons of God, born into the family of God, sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, that is, not of family inheritance. You're not a Christian because your daddy was. You're a sinner because your daddy was. You're a child of Adam. You're not born of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. But of God. Not of him that willeth, it's not of him that runneth, it's of God that showeth mercy. Paul said, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, when it pleased him, he revealed his son in me. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want you to look at this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, reading verse 9 and 10. The natural man is not going to receive the things of God. You can sit and argue with your friends till both of you are worn out. And if they don't hear from heaven, they're not going to be enlightened and they're not going to understand. That's so. All of your reasoning and all of your logic and all of your arguments won't do it. Salvation is not by education. It's by regeneration. Born of God. That's right. Now you look at 1 Corinthians 2:9. As it is written, I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things God prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. If you go to hell, it's your fault. If you go to heaven, it's God's fault. That's so. So this gospel that we're preaching, first of all, is the gospel of God. It's God's gospel. It started with him. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He planned it, he executed it, he applied it, he sustains it, and he'll complete it. That in the ages to come, he might show the riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. All right, secondly, turn to 1 Timothy 1. What is the gospel? Well, now this is so. It's the gospel of God. That's the gospel. You better find out what it is. God's gospel. I'm not interested in man's gospel. I'm interested in God's gospel. I'm not even interested in man's definition of the gospel. I'm interested in God's gospel. And I'll tell you secondly, it's the gospel of God, and it's the gospel of His glory. His glory. Not your glory, not the glory of the preacher, not the glory of the church, not the glory of the great fathers. It's the glory of God. Look at 1 Timothy 1:11. Paul said, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Now, I don't like to change the translations, but you'll find the best translation of 1 Timothy 1:11. If you'll study it, if you look into some of the other translations, and if you look into some of the better writers, they'll tell you that this is the way this verse reads. This is the way it reads here. According to the gospel of the glory of God. This gospel which was committed to my trust, Paul said, is the gospel of the glory of God. That's what it's all about. Old Moses went out there to the tent of meeting. The pillar of God's presence came down. And Moses was troubled. And he said, Lord, show me your way. Show me your way. And then he said, Lord, let your presence go with me. If your presence doesn't go with me, don't let me go. And then he had one other request. He said, Lord, show me your glory. Now Moses had seen some astounding things, some amazing miracles. He'd seen life and death. He'd seen the flashing of lightning and thunder and the revealed arm of God in the giving of the commandments, the drying up of the sea and all these things. But here he is praying, Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Your greater glory, your chief glory. And God said, Moses, I'll cause my glory to pass before you. I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. The gospel we preach and the gospel we believe had better be the gospel that gives all the credit and all the glory and all the praise to our Lord. Oh, it's not his gospel. Now, you turn to 1 Corinthians 1. Now, that's so. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, we can sit around and glory in our numbers and glory in our theology, in our theological accuracy and our glory in our orthodoxy and glory in our separate living and glory in all these things. But I tell you where you better find your glory is in his grace. His mercy. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:26. You see your calling, brethren. Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, even things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in this place. You said, preacher, I'm a shy, timid person. I'm a humble person by nature. I can't speak in public. I can't carry on. I can't do the things. You ought to be thankful. That's right. You're in less danger of glorying in the flesh. That's right. In Matthew 11:25, look at this. Matthew 11:25. I feel so guilty. I feel sometimes so despondent and depressed over my sin. Better thank God for that. When you're high and lifted up, you're glowing in the flesh. Right? In Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, our Lord said, the scripture says, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Lord, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thou hast hid these things. The gospel be hid. Is it? Yes, it is. To them that are blind, to them that are lost, the God of this world has blinded them. And he'll use religion to blind you too. He'll use orthodoxy to blind you. And thou hast revealed them unto me, because, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's the second thing I know about this gospel. I know, number one, it's the gospel of God. The gospel is the gospel of God. It came from God. It'll lead to God. Secondly, I know it'll give all the glory to God. We will not take any glory for faith, even faith, the gift of God. Read your Bible. Repentance is the gift of God. It's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. The apostle said, God hath granted repentance to the Gentiles, to Israel. It all came from God. Everything's the gift of God that's worth anything. Thirdly, turn back to Romans 1. This gospel, like Paul said, these are serious words in Romans chapter. If anybody preach any other gospel, now these things I know. I'm setting forth what I know. I know this. Whether I know the gospel, I don't. But I do know this, that the gospel is the gospel of God. And the gospel is the gospel of God's glory. He's going to get the glory. He said, my glory I'll not give to another. Whatever a man does, in word or deed, he better do it to the glory of God. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the wealthy man glory in his wealth. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he knows me. He knows me. All right, here's the third point. It's the gospel concerning his son. Now, Romans 1, verse 1. Paul said, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm called to be an apostle. I'm separated to the gospel of God. He said it's the ancient gospel which he promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. No new gospel. It's the same old gospel Abraham preached and Isaiah preached and David preached and Moses preached.
And watch verse 3. It's concerning his son.
That's what the gospel is. It's concerning his son. Now listen to him. Don't you jump a creek and go running off somewhere now. You keep your mind right here for a moment. You need to hear this. Actually, the gospel has nothing to do with you or with me or with anybody else on this earth. No, sir. The gospel's concerning his son. And the gospel was planned and purposed and determined before any human ever walked on this earth. The gospel was complete. That's right. It's called the what? The everlasting gospel. It didn't take my creation to complete the gospel. It didn't take my response to complete the gospel. It didn't take my faith to complete the gospel. For it's the gospel whether I believe it or not. Or whether anybody believes it. Because it's the gospel concerning his son. It's the good news, the glad tidings concerning his son. Tell you something else. The church, baptism, the Lord's table, faith, repentance, confession, are not part of the gospel. Now they're part of worship, and they're part of obedience, and they're part of submission. And they're part of confession, but they're not part of the gospel. The gospel is concerning his son. It's concerning one person, Jesus Christ. The gospel is concerning his son. It's not concerning the Holy Spirit. It's not concerning a second work of grace. It's concerning his son. His person, his work, his offices. Heaven, judgment, and hell, and the law have nothing, Charlie, to do with the gospel. I can preach the gospel and never mention heaven, and never mention hell, because the gospel does not concern heaven and hell. It is the gospel concerning his son. It ain't got nothing to do with heaven and hell. It's the gospel concerning his son. That's right. What is it about his son that makes up the gospel? There are three things. Number one, who he is. Now, you can't preach the gospel. I can preach the gospel and never mention you or me or any other human being. I can preach the gospel and never mention heaven, never mention hell. I can preach the gospel and never mention baptism or the Lord's table or confession of faith. I can preach the gospel and never mention those things, but I can't preach the gospel unless I properly identify who Jesus Christ is. I've heard preachers preach for an hour and a half, never touch the gospel top side, bottom side, or sideways. That's right. I've heard people sing dozens of songs, never one time touch the gospel. I've heard people give their testimonies and never one time touch the gospel. And you can talk about the church. You can talk about making a profession of faith. You can talk about getting right with God. You can talk about all these things and never mention the gospel. But if you're preaching the gospel, you will properly sound this note. Number one, who is Jesus Christ? Because the gospel is concerning him. And it says here in Romans 1, verse 3, concerning his son, which was made of the seed of David. Number one, he was made of the seed of David. He became a man in human flesh. Verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God. The gospel is concerning the God-man. It's concerning him who made the world and who was in the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. The Word, who dwelt with God and was God, and all things were made by him, became flesh and dwelt among us. Now you're preaching the gospel. You're talking about who he is. Who he is. He's very God of very God. They said, who are you? He said, I and my Father are one. Philip said, show us the Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen God. The seed of David, the Son of God, the God-man. God in human flesh, who he is. The gospel is concerning not who I am, or what I do, or what I give, or where I go. The gospel has got nothing to do with me. The gospel is concerning who he is.
Who is this man called Jesus Christ? What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?
All right, the second thing. It's concerning not only who he is, but what he did. What he did.
What did he do?
First of all, he was made of woman. We can go back further than that. He stood as the surety of the everlasting covenant. He was our guarantor. He was our surety. You take a fellow down to the bank with you, and you borrow $5,000, and you take a buddy with you, and he signs. Now, he signs as surety. If old Steve won't pay this note, he will. He's your guarantor. He's your surety. You know, when Joseph was down there in Egypt, and he hadn't revealed himself to his brethren, he sent them back to the father and told the father to send Benjamin down there, his little brother. He didn't tell him who he was. He wanted to see his little brother Benjamin. And the boys came back, 10 of them, and they told the father, said, this man down there in Egypt said he'll give us corn if we'll take Benjamin back with us. The father said, no, sir. Now, Joseph's already dead, and Simeon is not. He kept one of the other brothers. There were 9 of them. And Joseph said, the father, Jacob, said, you're not taking Benjamin. You're not taking Benjamin down there. Finally, Judah spoke up, and Judah is the tribe from which Christ came. The scepter shall not depart from Judah till Shiloh, the prince of peace, come. And Judah spoke up and said, Father, send Benjamin down there with me. I'll be surety for him. I guarantee you. And if I don't bring him back, you can kill me and my whole family. I'll be surety. And that's what Christ was back beyond in eternity, our surety. Father, all that my Father giveth me, they'll come to me. Why? Because I'm their surety. I'll guarantee them.
Father, I'll go down there and die for them. I'll go down there and pay the price. I'll go down there and redeem them. And I'll bring them home. And if I don't, you can hold me responsible.
That's a surety.
What I couldn't do, because of the strength of the law and the weakness of my flesh, Christ came down here and did. He's my surety. He's my guarantor. He stood for me. And he came down here into this world in the body of sinful flesh. And he obeyed the law. And he went to the cross and took my place and paid my debt. And the law of God had to turn me loose. And the justice of God had to set me free. Because Christ paid my debt.
That's what he did. That's what he did.
He was made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were born under the law. And he took our sins in his body on the tree. And the sinless became sinful, that the sinful might be sinless. My surety paid my debt. And God tore it up and threw it away and cast it behind his back. And will remember it no more. That's what he did.
Why'd he do that?
Well, turn to Romans 3. In Romans chapter 3, I'll tell you why he did it. You don't preach any gospel unless you're preaching who he is and what he did. Not what I'm going to do with him, but what he did for me. That's the gospel. I've heard preachers get up and they give a little illustration, a few points, and read a poem and tell about somebody's dog dying and then beg people to come and do something for Jesus. And people say, wasn't that a beautiful gospel sermon? Any gospel in it?
No gospel in it. You're not preaching any gospel until you start talking about Christ.
You can talk about the church. You can talk about the law. You can talk about morality. You can talk about decision. You can talk about heaven. You can talk about hell. You can talk about judgment. You can talk about baptism. You can talk all day about these religious things that are all right in their place. But you haven't preached any gospel, and you haven't sung any gospel, and you haven't taught any gospel, and you haven't witnessed any gospel, till you start talking about who he is, and what he did, and why he did it. In Romans chapter 3, now watch it. Verse 20 says, verse 19 says, every mouth stopped and the whole world become guilty. Now verse 25, God hath set forth Christ to be a propitiation, a mercy seat, an atonement, through faith in his blood, to declare God's righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the patience and long-suffering and forbearing of God, forbearance, to declare, I say at this time, God's righteousness, that God might be just and justify him that believeth in Christ. That's why Christ did this. There's no way that the God of glory can save a sinner without that sinner's sin being paid for. No way.
any more than a just judge can turn a criminal loose without him paying his debt to society. Almighty God is merciful, but he's righteous. Almighty God is loving, but he is just. And Jesus Christ came down here and did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves and paid our debt and imputed to us a perfect righteousness, went to the cross and bore our sins in order that Almighty God might be a just, righteous, holy God and justify folks like you and me. And I'll tell you something else. You're not preaching any gospel unless you preach where he is now. Where he is now. Who is he that condemneth? Christ has died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God interceding for us. The only thing that makes our prayers holy is the presence of our high priest at the right hand of the Father. The only thing that will permit a sinner like you and me even to come into the presence of God is the fact that our high priest at God's right hand pleads his blood and makes us acceptable. We are accepted in the Beloved. That's the gospel. It's concerning his Son. All right, fourthly, what is this gospel? It's the gospel of God. It's the gospel of his glory. It's the gospel concerning his Son. And it's the gospel of power. Power. Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power. This word, I don't know Greek. Not many folks I know do, but I know this word means dynamite. Dunamis. It's power. You know what dynamite can do? It's the power. It can sure change the looks of things when you set it off. If all you set off enough of it, it can change the complexion of a hill. Well, this gospel changes things too. That's right. Now, I know a lot of preachers get folks come down the aisle and shake the preacher's hand and they can live just like they always did and be the same old unwholesome, unlovely, unwanted sourpuss they've ever been and desert God and the gospel and everything else and be saved but carnal. You know how that goes. But this gospel, this dynamite of God, it changes things. It changes things. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new person. Old things are passed away. All things become new. When God Almighty sets off the dynamite of his gospel, of his Son, of his glory in a man's heart, it gives that man a new name and a new nature and a new heart and a new attitude and a new direction and a new family. That's right. And new goals and new desires. Oh, I tell you, we're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus under good things. The gospel is not will you decide to go to heaven or to hell. Or will you decide to take Jesus tonight? That ain't the gospel. Now, sir, that may be your response to it, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is the gospel of God's glory, of God Almighty's power, of God Almighty's grace, of God Almighty's Son. That's what it is. It's good news. He took my crown of thorns and gave me a crown of glory. He wore my nakedness and I wear his robe of righteousness. He bore my shame, I bear his likeness. He endured my sorrow, I'm filled with his joy. He laid in a grave that I might rise in glory. He was numbered with the transgressors that I might be numbered with the redeemed. One other scripture and I'll let you go. Turn to Judges 24. That's the gospel. Now, Judges chapter 24. Now, here's a question. In Joshua chapter 24. I want you to listen to Joshua. In Joshua chapter 24. Now, what will it be? Will it be a gospel or the gospel? The gospel will cost you. It'll cost you. It won't be easy. It'll have to come by revelation. But will it be a gospel of thee? Now listen to Joshua. He stood there and he said in verse 14 of Joshua 24, Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, if it seem evil to you to walk in this gospel, to receive this gospel, to stand in this gospel, you'd make the choice this day whom you'll serve. whether the gods which your fathers served is on the other side of the flood, or the god of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but it's for me and my house we serve the Lord. Every man exposed to this gospel must count the cost and walk either with those who deny the word or those who believe it. Walk with those who preach works or those who preach grace. Walk with those who present salvation by human works or salvation by divine grace. As for me and my house, I choose to remain with those who believe in ruin by the fall, redemption by the blood, and regeneration by the Spirit. As for me and my house, Joshua said, we choose to be left behind. Left behind by the great parade of theological intellect. Left behind by the great masses and numbers of religious professors. We choose to stand by the unmoving cross of Jesus Christ and the old gospel of redeeming grace. As for me and my house, I believe Joshua would say today, I plan to preach man's utter, complete fall in Adam. I plan to preach God's eternal, sovereign purpose in Jesus Christ. I plan to preach the effectual, particular, effectual sacrifice of the Redeemer who accomplished what he came to do. I plan to preach the Holy Spirit's convincing work. I plan to preach the unchanging message of his unchanging grace. You know, the songwriter said, change and decay all around me, I see. A lot of things are changing. But there's some things that never change. And one of them is man's need. It never changes. He needs God. He needs mercy. I don't care where he is. He lives on Knob Hill or he lives down there in the ghettos. He needs God's grace. He needs mercy. And I'll tell you something else. Time has never changed. It hasn't changed God's way of saving sinners. Same way he saved old Moses and Abraham and David and Isaiah is the way he saved John and Peter and James and me and you. It's through the blood of his Son. And I'll tell you this hasn't changed. When God saves the sinner, he makes him a new creature. That's right. He'll be with you next month. He'll be with you next year. As long as you're preaching the gospel. He'll feed at the table. God's sons are going to come to God's table. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me, Christ said. And another voice they will not hear, another shepherd they won't follow. You'll find God's sheep coming to God's table. That's where they want to be. Time hadn't changed that. It hadn't changed. That's the same old message. Same old message. Our Father, we're grateful. We believe that thou hast revealed the gospel to us. Give us the will and the strength and the desire to receive him. Our Lord Jesus Christ, to kiss the feet of the Son, to own, to proclaim his Lordship, to count the cost, whatever that cost may be. Let us say with that great servant of old, here I stand. I can do no other. Lord, make us compassionate and tender. But Lord, make us bold. Make us bold. We pray for Christ's sake and in his name. Amen.